Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Thanks, Nick. Thanks, Tim. Great communion, and I agree with Nick. It's great to see our young people ministering from the platform, isn't it? Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord God, for even the songs and the communion we've had already that just remind us of your love and your grace. Lord God, of our identity in you, and as we continue on this course, Lord God, I pray that tonight you would just overshadow your word. Lord God, as we know, we can't go into the very depths of it, Lord God. We can only just skim the surface, but I pray that you would reveal to each and every one of us what you want us to hear, and that, Lord God, we'd not only walk out of here with things to think about, but Lord God, we walk out of here with fresh revelation and hunger to search out your word. So Lord, we just pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we have the slides up? Thanks, Dave. Thank you. This morning is the second week in the series of nine messages, which we've titled, This is Living Now. As I said last week, we'll be addressing the foundational truths that make up our Christian walk, with the focus being, this is living now. How do we outwork the basic foundational truths of the Word of God? Those things that are what we would call our basic doctrines. How do we live them out? How do we continue to make them real in our lives? As I said, and as I often say, this is one of my most favourite scriptures and probably the reason why I do what I do. I hate to see people being robbed and not enjoying the fullness of what God has got for them. The thief comes only in order to steal, to kill and destroy. For I have come that they might have life, or may have and enjoy life, and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. And so if you're not living life in abundance, now of course we've always got trials and tribulations, we've always got a little bit of persecution and suffering, we've always got those things that Tim talked about at communion. But basically if you don't know that you're enjoying life to the full, then you're being robbed, and it's not God who's robbing you, it's Satan, because that's what the Word of God says. So I encourage you to make certain that you allow these basic truths that we're going through just to continue to equip you and challenge you. Last week, I said our Christian walk is not much different to the latest gizmo we have. Most of us are only using a small portion of all of what our gizmos are designed to be. And I know, because I can't be bothered trying to read half the stuff. I got a new car, thank you, church, a couple of weeks ago, and the actual manual is that thick, and that's just to tell me how to work the things on the dash. It's just too tough, and so I just drive it. As long as it gets to A to B, then I'm happy. And unfortunately, that's how we are with our Christian walk. We take it on, and as long as we get to A to B, we don't worry. Yet there's so much more. You know, last week I talked about my iPhone. Do you know that I decided that each week I would try and find something new about my iPhone that I'm not using? And I'd like to tell you this week that my iPhone is now a magnifying glass. Oh, even Pastor Oxy would be able to read this. Matt, did you know that the iPhone could be a magnifying glass? There's no manual for iPhones. Tell me the truth. Did you know?
I didn't.
How do you do it?
I use the camera and use the Zoom.
Nope. Wrong. Anybody else know how to use their iPhone as a magnifying glass? Someone at the back, you tech head, you. You just push the home button 3 times very fast. But you've got to go to settings and you've got to make it work. Now, don't you get your phone out and try and do it. Watch me. It's me up here, not your iPhone. Okay, so we'll see what I get next week. So as we go through these foundational truths, don't fall into the trap of thinking you know it all. Ask yourself the question, am I in my everyday living enjoying everything, and I mean everything, that Jesus has for me? And if you know you're not, then why don't you allow the Holy Spirit to reveal God's word to you, to give you fresh revelation? You know, every time we come into church, every time we listen to something, every time we sing a song, every time we listen to communion, We should be allowing God to reveal something fresh, something new into our lives. Last week we looked at salvation, and again, because of time, we haven't time to review that. I encourage you to get the notes. You can download the notes off our website. You can go and listen to the sermon from the podcast, but encourage you to do that. Encourage you, if you weren't here, to keep up to date with what we're going through at the moment. And if you did hear it last week and you heard some things that you thought, go back and listen to it again and allow God just to percolate you. Allow it just to continue to sieve through your brain box until you actually understand what God's word is saying. This morning we're going to unpack the subject of baptism. Now, every time we have a baptism, I get up and I unpack a little bit of a quick explanation of what baptism is all about. And so that's not what I'm doing today. So if you think that you know it all because you've heard me do that and you're going to go to sleep, please don't, because that's not what we're going to do this morning. Baptism has been a subject of much controversy over the years and has caused much confusion and division. And I wouldn't like to tell you how many Baptist churches there are or how many different types of Baptist churches there are in America, but there are hundreds of different types of Baptist churches, many of them divided, many of them becoming a new denomination in their own right, calling themselves Baptist because they have disagreed or had confusion over some aspect of baptism. That thought, in its own sense, should make us understand why baptism is so important, because Satan is a divider of the brethren. If Satan wants to divide, if Satan wants to cause confusion, God doesn't cause confusion. God's word says he's not the author of confusion, but peace unto the saints. So Satan is the one that caused the confusion. Satan is the one that causes division. If Satan wants to do that over such a topic as baptism, then that should immediately show us how important baptism is to God, to us, to his church. And so again, we need to understand that. As I've said, what is a baptism? A muddy with confusion for lots of people. Whose name? What formula do we use? Do we have immersion or do we have a sprinkling? Do we baptize frontwards or backwards? What age? You know, there's great debate. I've even heard it in our church about what age you should be able to baptize somebody. My attitude, if somebody is old enough to repent and ask Jesus into their life, then they're old enough to understand what baptism is all about. And of course, as they grow older, they'll understand more and they'll appropriate more. They're not old enough to understand repentance. If they're just doing it because their buddies have done it, then that's not a good enough reason. But when they know that they know that they know that their sins are forgiven and that Jesus loves them, then I reckon they're old enough to know that they know that they know when they want to get baptized. So that's my thoughts anyhow. What if I was baptized as a baby is another one. And of course, the list goes on and on. Because confusion builds barriers, this morning we're going to trade confusion for clarity. And I hope that as we use the Bible to unpack this baptism thing, that you guys will understand what God is saying. Historically, baptism has been a rite of initiation. It shows the inductee's entrance into a new belief or a new observance. And rites of passage are not just a Christian idea. In fact, rites of passage are still used in many cultures and religions around the world today. There's a thing called the bar mitzvah. According to Jewish law, at the age of 13, a boy is no longer considered a minor and is responsible to fulfill all the Torah's commandments and therefore go through a rite of passage. And there's a whole list of the things that this child at the age of 13 would do to celebrate this rite of passage. In Vanuatu, there's a rite of passage called the Vanuatu land diving. Now, that's a 60-metre tower. It's made of bamboo. And for boys, land diving is a rite of passage. When a boy is ready to become a man, he land dives in the presence of his elders. In fact, he climbs to the top of the tower. He ties vines to his ankles. Now, these are not springy vines. They're not bungee cords. And so you've got to get it right. Otherwise, your head hits the ground Or if you don't get it right and you're too scared and you make it too short, then you can't grab a hunk of dirt when you get close to the bottom. And therefore, you've got to do it again. His mother watches on from the bottom, holding on to his favourite childhood item. After completing the dive, the item is thrown away, demonstrating that the boy has now become a man. That's another rite of passage. If we go to the Satiri Maui people, they're in the Amazon, they have a ritual, again, that, in fact, why would you do it, I think? I'd rather stay a boy for the rest of my life. It's reserved only for young men in their rite of passage. It's exceptionally painful in both physical and the psychological sense. Boys as young as 12 years old must gather bullet ants from the forest. They then use these bullet ants to put inside a glove. Then the young men wear the gloves 20 times for 10 minutes at a time, performing a dance, I'd be dancing, while those angry insects sting them. The bullet ant's sting is supposed to be 30 times more painful than that of a bee, and each glove contains over 20 ants. The ceremony, the tribe says, is meant to show that a life lived without suffering or any kind of effort isn't worth living at all. So baptism is a type of a rite of passage, a ceremony, a moving from one place to another. It's a declaration of a commitment. Baptism is not some man-made up idea. Baptism is God's idea. God decreed it, God set it up, and God shows us how to do it. And so if we have a look at the historical background of baptism, it would go something like this. Just imagine 500 years BC. You're a Gentile. That means that you're not a Jew. You've been watching these Jewish people, and all of a sudden, after watching them for a while, you come to the conclusion that becoming a Jew or joining Judaism is a good thing to do. It's got a lot to offer. And so you go to the priest and you say, I'd like to become a Jew. I'd like to join your group. What do I have to do? There's a lot of things that you've got to do back there. Some good, some not so good. The first one, you've got it, which you're not so crazy about, is circumcision. That's why the new attendance class is made up mostly of females and kids. You get that done and you recover and you do many other requirements, and finally you come to one last requirement, which is the ceremonial washing. You climb into a stone bath like this called a mikvah. Taking that bath is symbolizing the washing away of your past life and becoming someone new. In short, it's your rebirth from being a Gentile into Judaism. And so we can see that baptism has been and is part of the rite that has been on for a long time as far as what we go. And so if we come into the New Testament, it's the same. It's a rite of passage that has incredible meaning. The Greek word for baptism is baptisma, that's the noun, or it's baptizo, which is the verb. And that verb literally means to dip, to sink, or to submerge. And so therefore, we can knock off sprinkling as a form of baptism, because sprinkling is not dipping, sinking, or submerging something. When a piece of material is baptized or submerged into water, it takes on the color of the dye that is used. Now think about that, because this is really important. And you heard Tim talk about the identity of Christ and our identity in Christ. This is extremely important in the whole thought of baptism. Because when we're baptized, we're taking on the identity of who we're being baptized into. If you look at this picture, you know that it's the dye that changes the cloth, not the water. The only thing that the water does is makes the piece of cloth wet. The dye is the agent that changes the colour of the cloth. So baptism is a way of being identified with whatever the person is being baptized into or submerged into. And that's why we would say, I baptize you into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the dye, not the water. And it's Jesus that we take on. We are taking on his characteristics. And that's why, again, I say that baptism, no different to our salvation, is a thing of appropriation. The more we learn, the more we appropriate. I don't have to keep getting baptized every day. Every time I learn something new, I just appropriate what I learn to my baptism or to my salvation experience. And that's why I say, I think that as long as a child knows what they're doing and why they're doing it, they can grow and continue to appropriate their newfound knowledge and understanding of who Christ is and what he means to them into their baptism. Baptism is not some small step. It's a big step which makes a very huge statement. In the Bible, there are 7 different baptisms mentioned. And again, it would be a series in its own if we went through everything here. So you've just got to research it yourself if you wish. There's the baptism of Moses. There's the baptism of John. There's the baptism of fire. There's the baptism of Jesus. There's the baptism of the cross. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's the believer's baptism. And the one that we're going to highlight today and look at is the believer's baptism. Water baptism or the believer's baptism is an outward expression of repentance and identification with Christ. And as I said last week when we looked at salvation, baptism does not save us. Repent and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. There's an act that comes before baptism. So if we read this scripture, it says, corresponding to that, rescue through the flood, baptism, this is talking about Moses, talking about Noah, which is an expression of a believer's new life in Christ, not says now saves you, but don't get stuck there because that's what a lot of people do. They get stuck there. Now saves you not by removing of dirt from body, but by an appeal to God for a good, clear conscience, demonstrating what you believe. Believe comes before. Noah had to believe in God and trust in God to go into the ark, and then the flood came through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 3, verse 13, we see that the Lord Jesus himself coming to his cousin John to be baptized, which the Bible says was in order to fulfill all righteousness, setting a way for us, showing us what to do. But again, if we had a look at the baptism of Jesus, there is so much richness in understanding why Jesus got baptized. One of the things that, or the thoughts that I love about Jesus' baptism is again that thought of identification. Just as much as our baptism identifies us with Jesus and all he did, Jesus' baptism identified him with his Father. Everybody knew when Jesus was baptized that God the Father was patting his Son on the back, letting everybody know that Jesus was his Son. The identification bit again. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Everybody would have heard that. Then Jesus was covered or overshadowed by the form of a dove. Not by a dove, by the form of a dove. And then led out into the wilderness. We read in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Help people to learn of me. Believe in me. Obey my words. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here we see Jesus again establishing baptism as an eternal ordinance for his church, calling every believer to follow in his footsteps. Baptism in itself takes a lot of courage. In countries like Nepal, it used to mean imprisonment. For Chinese believers, it could mean being prepared to go to jail. And if you're a Muslim, then it would be immediately banished from your family, denying your family, those that love you, and more often, a stoning to death. I think in our Western soft society, in our churches that have become more entertainment than anything else, we've tried to soften baptism. We've belittled baptism. We've made it something we just do every now and again. I would say to you now that one of the greatest joys I have in this church is our baptismal services, where I see people making a choice to identify their lives with Christ, taking that next step of being obedient to what God has done. Just as much as a wedding ring is an outward sign that a person is married, wearing a uniform is an outward sign that you belong to some service, police, ambulance, army, whatever. Baptism is designed by God to identify a person as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Last week we saw Chloe and we saw Jono getting baptized. Or Johnny, sorry. And it was just an incredibly wonderful thing. And one of the things that blessed me about that baptism, apart from one of them being my granddaughter, was the fact that friends and relatives came to see these children identifying their life with Christ. And in that group of people that came, those visitors that came, they're unsaved people. What a testimony to those unsaved friends and relatives that those two children were identifying a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism in water is an outward act representing an inward commitment. Galatians 3:27 says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." You've put him on. In biblical symbolism, water represents inner cleansing, a spiritual rebirth. And both of these are central in the themes of baptism. In Ephesians, it says, "So that he might sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word of God." In Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." So water baptism is, in short, a funeral. It's an act of faith in which we testify both to God and to the world that the person we were before is now dead and buried. And as we come out of that tub, we are now raised to life as new creations in Christ. And in Romans 6 and Colossians 2, we see that truth. It says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." I hope you're starting to see the theme about this newness of life. And that's why I talk about an identity. You're walking in that identity. You know, I had a family member who used to be known as the black sheep of the family. And he would be quite proud telling you, "I'm the black sheep of the family." And that was his reason for being a pain in the backside. Nearly said it. He really was just living out what he had been told. And he used to blame it on the people that would tell him that he was the black sheep of the family. It's a pity he didn't take on the new relationship that he had been born again into and started to confess that he was now a newness of Christ. Colossians 2:12, it says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." So again, it's that trusting. It's keeping our eyes, as Tim said, on God. Being baptized is a command from God. It's not an option. It's an act that God requires of every believer. Now, I'm being a little stronger than what I normally would, because as we're doing this series, if you're not "this is living now," then you've got to ask yourself why. Some stats say that those that aren't baptized are more likely to backslide or to walk in bondage and not in freedom. Baptism is an act that God requires of us. In fact, among Jesus' last words on earth, we read this. Mark 16:16, one of his last words. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." If Jesus, just before he ascended into heaven, gave last minute instructions to his disciple, the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and Mark 16, then we have to believe that baptism is important. Baptism has a spiritual outworking and dynamic that maybe we don't understand, but as we do it in obedience, God will bring forth that blessing. We haven't time to open up today all the accounts of baptism that we read in the New Testament. But I don't think, and maybe you can try it, but I don't think that you will find anywhere in the Bible an account of an unbaptized Christian. In fact, when you read the accounts, baptism nearly always immediately follows a person's salvation. Those that were saved in the New Testament didn't see their faith complete until they had obeyed God by being baptized. A living faith produces an obedient heart, and I believe that water baptism should be one of those things that we do as soon as we possibly can. Water baptism is a very powerful reminder of God's love and God's grace towards us. And we sang that last song, and that's the one we're going to have at the end, guys. The person we were is now dead forever, and we are raised with Jesus as a totally new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come." So today, I hope you can see that there is nothing to lose and everything to gain by following Jesus in the water of baptism. And ultimately, it all goes back to the statement that Jesus said in John 14:15. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I've said you to do. Baptism is a simple but profound act of obedience that you will carry with you for the rest of your life. And as we know from reading Scripture, when you obey, that obedience brings forth blessing. If you don't believe that, you go back and read Deuteronomy 28 and it will explain it to you. So I would strongly encourage everybody that's a Christian in this room today, if you haven't been baptized, you should be. If you were baptized as an infant, your parents were doing what parents at LMC do when we dedicate children. Your parents were indicating their desire, not your desire because you're a baby, their desire for you to grow up in a Christian environment, trusting one day that you will make your own personal commitment. I know that in some denominations and some traditions, to be rebaptized would be an offense and sometimes causes an offense. But can I give it to you in a different way? If you were baptized as a baby and you haven't been baptized, really what happened was you were dedicated. Your parents made a commitment through that church's structure to indicate that they wanted you to grow up as a Christian. And so by choosing to get baptized as an adult, what you're really doing is you are affirming the step your parents took at your infant baptism. That you were saying, "Mum and Dad, I want to show you that what you did back then has outworked into what you hoped. And today I'm identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. I'm showing you that He is my Lord, my Saviour." Of course, you can't get baptized without first embracing the reality of what it really is. Baptism is outworked after a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Without receiving Christ as your Saviour, believe it or not, baptism is just getting wet, because you are not being identified with the dye. You're not being baptized into the dye because you don't understand the dye. But when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you confess that He is Lord, when you accept that He was born the Son of God, that He walked earth, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He rose again, etc., 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 then you are identifying and taking on Christ's nature, and then you can get baptized. So if you haven't asked Jesus into your heart, if you haven't confessed your sins, then I encourage you to do that. So as we consider our theme, "This is Living Now," how do I outwork my baptism? Well, I've probably already told you. I remember getting baptized back at 331, and a guy called David Reakey baptized me. And he was hell-bent in making me speak in tongues, and so he kept pushing me under and pulling me out. And in fact, they closed the curtains and they got on with the sermon as he continued to... Once is enough, I reckon. But as I read books and studied, and God convicted me of my need for baptism, because I came through a Methodist tradition where I was sprinkled as a kid and that was enough. As God convicted me on baptism, and as I obeyed, God has continually outworked and shown me what my baptism meant, what my walk with God means, what my salvation means. And so I just continually remind myself of my identity in the body of Christ and the church. And even as I've been studying and preparing for this message, I've added more to my baptism because I've learnt more, because I've seen more. I continue to appropriate, I continue to grow in everything that Jesus' death, His burial and His resurrection has done for me. I look at that picture of the dye and I see that dye slowly being soaked up into that white cloth, and realize as I allow Christ in my life to penetrate my life more, the more I become like Him. And I have a long way to go, so don't judge me. So we're going to close today. We're going to sing "I'm Not My Mistake." Someone, if we could come, please. Dan, if you'd come. And today, again, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but we are going to have a call for baptism, call for salvation. And if you've never been baptized and you'd like to be baptized, then I'd like you to respond to this message this morning. I'd like you to indicate by walking out the front that, "God, I want to be obedient to what Your word says." And so let's pray. Father, I just thank You for baptism. I thank You for the incredible spiritual truths which I've only been able to gloss over. Lord God, I thank you for the picture of those rites of passage. Lord God, that we would see this as a rite of passage, that our old man is being buried and that we are moving into a newness of life. And Father, that we aren't our mistakes, but we are a part of your love and your grace. So, Lord God, just permeate our beings right now, I pray in Jesus' name.